In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. As we begin the season of Septuagesima, Holy Mother Church presents us in both our epistle and in our gospel some hard truths that may be difficult to hear, even more difficult to preach about, but nevertheless need to be spoken and need to be heard. It is in both our gospel and in Paul's exhortation to the Corinthians a reminder that heaven is not a given. Simply because we do the bare minimum of what it is that is required of us doesn't mean that we automatically get into heaven. Even more so, to be very clear, simply because God is a God of love, and indeed He truly is, does not mean that all our sins will be forgiven. There is a misconception that seems to be plaguing the life of the church, floating among priests, bishops, theologians, that hell no longer exists. God loves everyone, and therefore everyone is free to do what they want, when they want, however they want, with whomever they want, heedless, regardless of the ramifications of the sins for which they are guilty. If there is any sense of guilt or recrimination, it comes about more by cognitive dissonance, that tension between who I think I am and who I ought to be, and not from any true understanding of the objective reality of sin, and how being guilty of sin impedes us in getting into heaven. And if one does not get into heaven, then the options that rest before us are purgatory, where we can be purified of our sins, or the reality of hell. Now, let me be very clear. Again, contrary to popular opinion, hell does exist. The Lord Himself testifies to this as He speaks about the sheep and the goats, those who go off to eternal glory, those who go off to eternal damnation and perdition for the wailing and the gnashing of their teeth. Of course, Our Lady in her visions at Fatima and her appearance at Fatima gave to the seers the images of hell and those souls that were being tormented there as an opportunity for us who are still here to repent of our sins. Now, some will then accuse me of being harsh, giving a fire and brimstone homily that the only thing that Monsignor preaches about is hell and all of us going to hell. Well, you need to be here every Sunday after Sunday to know that that's actually not true. This is not the only thing about which I preach, but it does need to be preached about and it needs to be heard. Not so that we will be afraid, not so that we will become ossified in our actions and our activities, but instead that we can take advantage of what it is that God gives to us in order that our lives can be reformed, so that that place that will be separated from God does not be the place where we end up. It is, after all, God's desire, as St. Paul says to Timothy, that all men might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants us to be saved. God wants us with Him for all eternity. But we have to cooperate with God in the salvation that He has gained for us. We have work to do. And however small that work may be, it nonetheless requires every fabric of our existence. And we cannot fall into the sin of presumption, knowing that God's mercy is there, and then presuming on that mercy that somehow gives me license to continue to move on in my life, instead of actually reforming and changing my life. God's grace is indeed sufficient for us to do what needs to be done in order that we can better cooperate with Him in this life and take our place with Him for all eternity. Paul reminds the Corinthians that many people passed under the cloud of God, that many passed through the sea, that many were baptized by Moses, many ate the spiritual food and the same spiritual drink. And yet, he says, and rightly so, many of them still were not pleasing to God. What more then must we do if it is not sufficient enough to simply do the things of God? What guarantees do we have? Well, the guarantee is this: not only then to do the things of God, but to have a heart that is attuned to God and that we're motivated to do the things of God, not because we're going to be repaid, but because we love. And so when we go into the field of God, we don't go seeking to be paid more, as the Lord illustrates in our gospel from St. Matthew. Those who were first expected to receive more because they saw those who had come after them receiving the exact same amount. And when they got that which they were promised, that to which they had agreed, There's no injustice here. There's no one cheating anyone. They are murmuring against God, as if somehow God somehow cheated them out of that which is rightly theirs. Well, it's not rightly theirs. And it isn't rightly ours. It is a blessing and a gift that God bestows upon us. And God tells us that I will give you everlasting life. And if that means that there are some who will come after us at the ninth hour, who will repent on their deathbeds and immediately go to heaven, and somehow we resent them, then we need to reinvestigate why it is we are in relationship with God. Are we expecting a better place in God's kingdom? Are we looking for a greater financial remuneration in this life because I am obedient to the things of God? I do what God commands me to do. I keep all of the commandments. I go to church. I pray my rosary. I'm successful in doing all of these things. God should therefore give me more. Why? He's already generous to us through our own existences, by keeping us alive, by sustaining us. How dare we ask more from Him? And as he himself again makes very clear, as St. Paul in his exhortation to the Corinthians, not only shall the last be first, and the first shall be last, but many are called, but only few are chosen. There it is again, not to frighten, but to properly situate us in our relationship with God and our relationship with the world. We simply cannot exist as the rest of the world exists, either indifferent to the things of God and Holy Mother Church, or denying the things of God and Holy Mother Church, or pretending, as so many do, that I simply am free to live my life as I want, regardless of the laws and commandments of God and Holy Mother Church, and God has to forgive me. How often do we hear that? How often have I heard that? God is love, which translates into license. God is love is true, but God's love, paid for by the shedding of his blood and the breaking of his body, requires sacrifice and selflessness from each of us. And so it begins now with this Septuagesima Sunday to spend these weeks in preparation for our Lenten season thinking about the sacrifices that you will undertake, the disciplines and the penances into which you will enter, the prayers that you will assume more of, the almsgiving that you will undertake, and all of that. Why, brothers and sisters? Do you do those things hoping that God will reward you in some way? Or you do them because you love God and that is sufficient enough? Do you do them because you recognize that you are a sinner in need of God's mercy and therefore you make reparation for the sins or for the sins for which you are guilty by the sacrifices that you endure? St. Ignatius of Loyola constantly enjoined his men to always do an examination of conscience and to purify their intentions. Not only to see what it is that you do, but to understand why you do what you do. And if we are motivated in our relationship with God because we expect more from Him, then we simply are off on the wrong foot in this journey of salvation. We should only move and be in relationship with Him because He is indeed worthy of that relationship. The beautiful thing about our God, however, is that He knows our weaknesses. He knows our penchant for wanting to do less and receive more. He knows of our tendency to murmur and to grumble against Him. He knows that we will go oftentimes half-hearted into the field, expecting to be paid a full day's wage for only having done a quarter's day work. But He doesn't begrudge. He's not angry. He gives mercy and grace in abundance to help make up for that which is indeed lacking in us. That grace, that mercy is theirs. But we have to till the soil of our souls in order to make ourselves well prepared to receive the abundant graces that God wishes to bestow upon us. And prayer, fasting, and almsgiving are the traditional, tried, and true ways of making that reception of grace more successful in our lives. But you have to begin now. Be deliberate and intentional about the disciplines and the penances that you will undertake so that you can have success in them, so that your success will give greater glory to God. If I seem maybe more anxious than I normally do as I stand before you, it's because I have grown weary of listening to so many in the church. I expect this from people outside of the church because they don't know. And sadly, the darkness of Satan and the sin of the world has hardened their hearts. But even among those who profess the faith, who are seeking the trueness and fullness of the faith, are still under the impression that they have to do very little to to receive so many abundant graces. The very little that you are required to do does require, however, from you intention, deliberate constancy. It can't be putting your hand to the plow and turning your back. It can't be making a decision to do this and then changing your mind to do that and end up doing nothing at all. Remember, many are called. Grace is given to so many, but only a few are chosen. And so let us pray through this Eucharistic sacrifice to be counted among those who are chosen by God. Not because we have been made worthy, or rather we have made ourselves worthy, but instead because God has found us worthy to bring us more closely unto Himself. And we, on our part, through our praying, our fasting, our sacrifices, our selflessness, embark on this intimate journey with the Lord, working in the vineyard of this world, in the vineyard of our own souls. For no other reason except having been loved, we desire to show that love in return. Indeed, let us pray to be last in this life, that we find ourselves first in the kingdom of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.